Please be seated and come with me now to the New Testament, to the second volume of Luke, the book of Acts. And we're coming close to the end of our series of studies in the book of Acts, in which Paul is making his way to Rome. We're going to read Acts chapter 28, verses 11 through 22 this evening. Our sermon will focus on verses 17 through 22. And as you turn those verses up, let me orient you to what's going on. Paul, at last, is arriving in Rome. It's been almost 3 years since he set out from Jerusalem. He spent time languishing in prison in Caesarea. He has experienced an eventful ship voyage that ended in shipwreck on Malta. He spent a number of months on Malta. He's been able to continue his journey. He's arrived at Italy. He's arriving at Rome. If anyone could say, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come, 'tis grace has brought me safe thus far. If anyone could say that, Paul could say it, because he certainly has come through many dangers, toils, and snares, and that is an act of God's grace. Listen as Luke describes for us what happened next. Acts chapter 28, beginning at verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered on the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this, your word. Already we have been reminded that your word is powerful. It is the very sword of the Holy Spirit who takes it up, who wields it with unerring accuracy. And we pray tonight that as we gather in your holy presence, that the Holy Spirit would indeed wield your word with the accuracy that would cause it to penetrate our hearts, each one of us, according to our needs. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the new ambassador from Jerusalem has arrived in Rome, and the city of Rome is well used to receiving ambassadors from all over the world, ambassadors sent with messages from all kinds of kings, all kinds of monarchs, all kinds of leaders, bringing all kinds of appeals and carrying all kinds of messages to Rome. But Rome has never seen an ambassador like this one. Other ambassadors might perhaps arrive surrounded by a military escort. Paul arrives under military guard. Other ambassadors might arrive decked out and adorned in all the paraphernalia and regalia of their office. Paul arrives in fetters and chains. Other ambassadors take up residence on Embassy Row among the great mansions located there. Paul, we discover, takes up residence in the kind of rented accommodation that a prisoner is able to afford. And Paul arrives in Rome from Jerusalem, not as an ambassador from the court of Herod. He arrives in Rome from Jerusalem as an ambassador of Jesus Christ himself, the great ruler of all the earth, to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been entrusted. And as Paul arrives in Rome, wearing his chains, we're reminded of the words that Paul uses to describe himself in Ephesians chapter 2. I am an ambassador in chains. He is the Lord Jesus' messenger, and he arrives to be about his business in Rome, manacled and fettered, wearing chains. Someone has pointed out that it may perhaps have seemed to Paul to be very fitting that he would wear fetters and chains when his king, his master, the Lord Jesus, wore a crown of thorns and was crucified on Calvary's cross. Here is the humble servant of Jesus, the humble Savior. And Paul coming, wearing his fetters, wearing his manacles, someone who is evidently of the lower strata of society. He's a prisoner. That might have seen that those fetters and the lowly status that Paul occupies is going to severely limit his ability to serve the Lord Jesus. Not so. Not so. The Lord Jesus, back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, has said, to his church, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And now, coming to the end of the book of Acts, here is the fulfillment of that. And though Paul might arrive in Rome, the ends of the earth, in fetters and chains, he arrives empowered by the Holy Spirit as the representative of the Lord Jesus himself. It's good for us to keep that in mind, because you and I, though we may not be bound in chains or be wearing manacles so often, we sense ourselves to be very limited on account of our lack of fluency or articulation, because of our lacks of opportunity, because of various other limitations that we labor under. We say, how can the Lord Jesus use me? The scripture reminds us that the Lord Jesus finds utility in his people, not because of what's in us, but because of the power with which he endues us by his Spirit. And tonight in our passage, verses 17 through 22, Paul illustrates for us the task of Jesus' ambassador. And I want you to see three things from the verses that we're looking at. First of all, in verses 17 and 18, I want you to see Paul defending his integrity. In verses 19 and 20, we're going to hear Paul declaring his intention. And in verses 21 and 22, Paul is going to define his identity. So we're going to be thinking about Paul's integrity. We're going to think about his intention. We're going to think about his identity. And so Paul arrives in Rome as the ambassador of the Lord Jesus. And he arrives in Rome, and Luke tells us that when he arrived there, he invited the Jewish leaders of the local synagogues. There were a number of significant synagogues serving the Jewish population in Rome. Paul reached out to those leaders. We're told that he'd only been a couple of days in his rented accommodation in Rome before he got down to the work for which Jesus had commissioned him. He summoned those Jewish leaders. And as they came to meet him, they must surely have wondered, what kind of individual was this? Clearly, he was a prisoner, seemingly fettered, seemingly chained, certainly under Roman guard. And perhaps word had got out that here was a prisoner who was going to be brought before Caesar to plead his case. And so it would be natural that these Jewish leaders would have been suspicious about who Paul was. But we hear, as Paul interacts with those leaders, Paul tells them that he stands before them as someone who is not guilty of any charge. Verse 17, Paul says that the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem were unable to bring any charge against him. He was guilty of no transgression of their law, no violation of their custom. He goes on in verse 18 to say that when he had opportunity to make his case before the Roman court, the Romans found in him nothing that was worthy of death. Paul defends his integrity. He may be there in chains, but he is a man whose conscience is clear. I've done nothing wrong, nothing that the Jews can accuse me of, nothing that the Romans have been able to discern. And of course, as Paul declares his innocence, Paul reminds us, and Luke reminds the readers of Acts, and the Holy Spirit reminds the readers of Scripture that followers of the Lord Jesus are not scofflaws. They're not people who live disobedient, unlawful lives. The people of God, as we heard this morning, are redeemed by the Lord Jesus. They're purified by him. They are zealous for every kind of good work. And Paul stands before these Jewish authorities as someone who is of unimpeachable character. No one's been able to find anything that represents a blemish or stain on his character. Brothers and sisters, writing in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, "You, the followers of Jesus, you walk as children of light." We live in this world as those who honor the Lord Jesus by our obedience to his law. And so it ought to be that in society, a part of our witness is the fact that Christians are trustworthy. Christians are reliable. They are faithful spouses. They are obedient children. They are honest workers. They are faithful friends. Christians live that way in the world. John, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, says that we, just as our heavenly Father is light, so we also walk as children of the light. We're not those who lurk in darkness. We're not those who have things to be ashamed of. We live as children, as children of light. Paul does so. He stands before these ones as one who, against whom they can find nothing wrong. You might say, well, yes, Paul may be legally innocent, but surely when we look at someone like Paul, he's deeply morally flawed. We know something of Paul's background, Saul of Tarsus, his previous life, the wickedness, the violence, the ruthlessness that characterized him. And yet, Paul is someone who has had those moral, sinful failures dealt with. You remember his testimony earlier in Acts, where in chapter 24 he says, "I make every effort to have a clear conscience before God and before man." Paul was concerned not just about outward appearances. Paul was concerned about his heart. And Paul was someone who in Jesus had found forgiveness for his sins. What better ambassador for the Lord Jesus than someone who has experienced the forgiveness of Jesus for himself? And though outwardly Paul was a prisoner, Paul would certainly be able to sing along with Top Lady, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee," because Paul had been set free in the Lord Jesus from the baneful effects of his sin and the death sentence that he otherwise would have been under, not from a human court, but from God himself. But Paul in Jesus is under no condemnation. So here's Paul standing before this group of Jewish leaders as someone who is able to defend his integrity, but not only that, but he declares his intention. And we can well suppose that these leaders might have been suspicious of Paul. After all, he's already said that there was some kind of hubbub in Jerusalem, and the Jewish leadership there brought charges against him and accused him of various things that they could find no proof or no evidentiary basis from. And so we can well suppose that these Jewish leaders of the community there in Rome might have been suspicious of Paul. What's his attitude as he comes among us? He's been ill-used by the sounds of it. He's been ill-used by the Jewish community in Jerusalem. Does he come to us as someone who is nursing grievances? Is he an angry ambassador? Is he a resentful representative of the Lord Jesus? They could well be excused for being suspicious of his motives and his intentions. Perhaps reassured when in verse 17, Paul addresses them as men and brothers. Paul identifies with them, and perhaps as Paul uses that language to greet them in verse 17, Paul is remembering back to Acts chapter 9 when he, Paul, had met the Lord Jesus on the road to the Damascus road and stricken blind. Remember Paul lying blind in his room there in Damascus and Ananias coming to him and speaking to him, "Brother Saul." What a gracious greeting that was. What an expression of acceptance. What a warm and kind greeting Ananias extended to Paul, the persecutor of the church, the persecutor of Ananias' brothers and sisters. And now here comes Paul among the members of the Roman Jewish community, having been ill-treated and maligned and roughly handled by the Jews in Jerusalem. And Paul addresses them, "Men and brothers." Paul speaks gracious and gentle words to them. And as Paul does that, Paul reflects the character of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, you remember John tells us, came among his own. He came, yes, to Jewish people, but he came to humanity. He came among us. And he came to us as an ambassador of peace. The Lord Jesus comes as someone whose mission it is to establish peace between sinners and a righteous God. He comes to speak words of hope to those who otherwise would be hopeless and anxious and fearful. And Paul's tone as he interacts with these individuals in Rome is a tone of graciousness. He's not spiteful. He's not resentful. He's not angry. He's not judgmental toward them. He's gracious toward them. You and I who are sent out into this world as Jesus' witnesses, we rub shoulders with sinners who don't acknowledge the Lord Jesus, but we do so as the gracious ambassadors of the Savior. Because we remember that when we were lost, that when we were enemies of God, that when we were hostile toward God, that when we were heaping up transgressions that are offensive to God, God, in the person of Jesus, came to us speaking words of peace. Paul, writing in Ephesians chapter 2, speaks of how the Lord Jesus came, proclaiming peace to you who are near and to you who are afar off. What wonderful words those are. Jesus comes, and Jesus declares, he preaches peace to those who are near. I wonder who they are. They're the good living people, the church going people. They hear a message of peace. I wonder who the far off ones are. Maybe in your heart of hearts, your concern is that you are one of the far off ones because you've been rebellious, you've been disobedient, you've been sinful. Your behavior is shameful. And you feel very far off. The Lord Jesus comes with words of peace. And Paul says, In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. Paul says, and now he speaks as Jesus' ambassador, he says, we have been entrusted with a ministry of reconciliation. And as God's people live in this world, we don't look on those around us with an attitude that's judgmental, because we know that we also are sinners who needed the grace of Jesus. But as we have experienced the grace of Jesus, then we graciously extend the hope of the gospel to others. Paul says in verse 19, the end of verse 19, though I had no charge, let me read the whole verse. Because the Jews objected, and Paul's referring back to what had happened in Jerusalem, because the Jews objected to what Paul had to say, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. Paul is not judgmental towards his nation. He's not vindictive towards his nation. He's not looking in some way to get revenge or to exact punishment from his own people because of the way they have rejected him and mistreated him. No, Paul says, I have no charge to bring against my nation. He bears them no ill will. Because Paul knows that he is not their judge. There is one who is judge, and that is God. And God, the righteous judge, has sent the Savior to be the reconciler of all those who have faith, who place their trust and confidence in Him. And Paul goes on then in verse 20 to say, for this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak to you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. Just imagine Paul rattling his chains. Why am I wearing these chains? It's because of the hope of Israel. God's message, as Paul says in Ephesians, though I, the ambassador, might be in chains, God's message, God's word is not bound. And Paul says, it's because of the hope of the Jews, the messianic hope of the Jews. That's the reason why I'm in chains. That's ironic, isn't it? The liberating message of the gospel has landed Paul in chains, but the Lord Jesus, the humble Savior who empowers His people, is pleased to use ambassadors who are limited and constrained in these kinds of ways. Oh yes, as I said earlier, you and I, we're not in chains. But we sense our limitations. We're not as fluent in expressing the gospel as we'd like to be. We're perhaps not as energetic as we wish we could be. We're not as schooled in the Bible as others might be. The Holy Spirit works through us. Who is sufficient for these things? You heard Paul's words earlier in our call to worship. Who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency. Now, Paul answers his own question a few verses later. Our sufficiency comes from God. So I want to encourage you as you interact with people lovingly, with a spirit of compassion, with the sincerity and authenticity of those who have experienced forgiveness and freedom in Jesus, then to gently interact with others as you communicate the truths of the gospel. And so Paul is able to, as an ambassador in chains, Paul is confident that the gospel is not chained. And Paul, you remember, writes in Romans chapter 9 that his concern for his own people is such that he said, I wish that I myself could be cast away if only my people could have salvation. And of course, Paul can't atone for the sins of his people or for the sins of anyone else or even for his own sin. The Lord Jesus is the one who has been cast away for the sins of Paul, for the sins of those Jews for whom Paul so earnestly desired that they would have salvation. Paul's not anti-Semitic. He wants his Jewish kinsmen to have salvation. Jesus has died in order that we might have redemption in him. And the last thing, Paul, we see in verses 21 and 22, Paul's identity, that this Jewish delegation is facing a conundrum. Here's this man, he's a prisoner. And from what Paul has already told them, they know that he's been sent their way in part because of he crossed the paths of the Jewish community back in Jerusalem, and somehow he's now ended up here in Rome. A bit of a conundrum. Who is this person? Not only is that the case, but they have heard something about the gospel. Did you notice that? They say in verse 22, they say, we desire to hear from you what your views are with regard to this sect. We know that everywhere it is spoken against. Paul, you're a Christian. And we discover that Christianity wasn't polling very well in Rome. Everywhere it's being spoken against. What's new? What's new? Christianity was not polling well. It wasn't going. It wasn't something that was being given thumbs up. It wasn't being given a lot of likes on social media. Everywhere it's spoken against. They refer to Christianity as a sect. The word itself, the Greek word itself, it's a neutral term. It's not a pejorative term. It's the idea of a party, a group, this group that you belong to, this party to which you belong. It's spoken against everywhere. Everybody has negative things to say about it. Now, the message that Paul has and the responsibility that Paul has as an ambassador is not to declare a message that's going to poll well. He's not assigned by the Lord Jesus to carry a message that's necessarily going to appeal to all the different focus groups. Paul's responsibility is simply to declare the truth of the gospel. And tonight, the responsibility that the Lord Jesus gives to the ministers of the new covenant, myself included, is to declare the gospel. And it's quite possible that in the circles in which you move, you've heard Christianity spoken ill of, you've heard it spoken against, you've seen the op-ed columns, you've interacted with people, you know that to be a Christian is not to win accolades or plaudits. Christianity so readily attracts derision and scorn. No matter, the Lord Jesus is committed to making known the good news of a crucified Savior. A scandal to the Jews, a stumbling block, a folly to the Greeks, but Paul, as an ambassador of Jesus, is determined to make that message known. Now, very interestingly, the Jewish leaders say we've heard that Christianity is spoken against everywhere, but we don't know anything about you. We've not had any letters from Jerusalem. We've not had any ill reports of you, so talk to us. You are witnesses to the Lord Jesus in the places where you find yourselves. The gospel may be ill spoken of. You have the opportunity, by your graciousness, by your loving attitude, by your gentle words, by your evident concern for your colleagues, your family members, your friends, your teammates, you have the opportunity to show them Jesus. And you might feel very enchained and very limited. But the Lord Jesus, right at the beginning of Acts, said to his church, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Silver Spring, Montgomery County, Howard County, Prince George's County. Who is sufficient for these things, says Paul? To some. And again, we hear his words at the beginning of at the beginning of our service and our call to worship. We're being led by the Lord Jesus. We're being led in triumphal procession. We're not going down to defeat. The kingdom of Jesus is not falling on defeat and ruin and hard times. The Lord Jesus leads his church in triumphal procession. Through us, he makes the fragrance of the Lord Jesus known to those around us. People encountering Christians catch a whiff of the presence of the Savior. Yes, says Paul, there are some to whom it's the stench of death. And there are others to whom it's a breath of fresh air. It's a life-giving presence. Who is sufficient? Paul says, this is amazing. The issues, the stakes are enormous. They're more than Paul's able to take in. They're more than you and I are able to take in. But, says Paul, our sufficiency comes from God. That's true. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you now for this word that we've considered tonight. We praise you for your gospel. We thank you that the Holy Spirit empowers your word. We thank you that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. And so we ask that we would receive your word with faith, that we would lay it up in our hearts, that we would practice it in our lives, that we would rely on the Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.